Last several Sunday nights, we've taken the opportunity to look at some of the events in the scriptures where there's been this period of time of 40 days and 40 nights that was involved in that event. Or in the last one that we looked at, it was 40 days. But we've looked at what happened with Noah and the flood when the rains were upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses and Mount Sinai, when he was up in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, twice. And the spies being in the land of Canaan for 40 days. And Joshua and Caleb being the two faithful ones there. And then last time we looked at the event of David and Goliath in the scriptures, where Goliath was in the valley and he was railing against the Lord and his people for 40 days before David then heard him and went and ended his life and led a great victory for Israel over the Philistines there. So we've seen four, he looked at four events that involve this number so far, and I think we would all agree these are some of the major events in the Bible, and certainly involving some of the very major people of faith that we're given as examples to follow in Scripture. Noah and Moses and Joshua and David. I mean, those are not small, minor figures as far as the Bible is concerned. Well, tonight we want to look at another one of those, and this one involves Elijah the prophet. And here's another major individual as far as one that the Lord tells us a great deal about and gives us as an excellent example to follow in our faith. And he very often is used as a representation of the prophets as a whole. We remember when Jesus was transfigured in the mount, and Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus there. And this Elijah the prophet was certainly a great one. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. We learn a lot about Elijah and see many references in the Old and New Testaments concerning him. This 40 days and 40 nights period of time also comes up in a situation in Elijah's life. But we're not going to go straight to 1 Kings chapter 19, which is where we find that number in relation to Elijah the prophet. We want to back up a couple of chapters so that we get the background for what the event that transpires in chapter 19. If we don't go back to chapter 17, we're going to be lacking in some knowledge and understanding of those events that are covered in the 19th chapter. So what happens in 1 Kings chapter 17? Well, this is the chapter that tells us about the beginning of a famine in Israel. Now, we learn from the New Testament in a passage we want to look at a little bit later, Lord willing, in the book of James, where we know that Elijah prayed to God for a famine upon Israel, and God heard his prayer. Obviously, he was not praying for something that was evil. Would God have heard the prayer and answered it and made that happen if it were something evil? No. And later he prays for that famine to end, 3.5 years later. All those events are covered in chapter 17 and 18 in the book of 1 Kings. Why did Elijah pray for a famine, and why did God hear that prayer? Well, what we know from the promises of God that he gave to Moses, to the children of Israel through Moses, rather, there were many blessings and curses given by God for the people, if depending upon whether or not they obeyed his commandments that were given in that law. And if they did obey his commandments, what did God promise as far as what would happen with their fields and the produce of what they sowed in their fields? Would they have famine, or would they have bounty? Well, God promised that they would be blessed with bounty in their fields, so they would not have famine if they obeyed God. But what was one of the curses that he promised that if they didn't obey his commandments? God promised to bring famine upon them. So Elijah was asking God to do what God had promised to do in the circumstance that was in existence at the time where Elijah prayed for that in 1 Kings 17. What was the circumstance in Israel at this time? Who is the king of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel that we read about here in this part of Elijah's life? Ahab, who is described as being, in fact, it's at the very end of 1 Kings chapter 16, and when he tells us about Ahab and in verse 30 of 1 Kings 16, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it says, and it came to pass in verse 31, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So this Ahab was the most wicked king that had ever lived up until this time that Israel had. Now, his father, Ahab's father, Omri, the same thing was said about him before Ahab came along. But he exceeded his own father in that wickedness. And then especially with his marriage to Jezebel, who's certainly one of the most wicked women that we read about in all of the Bible. She being from being the daughter of the king of the Zidonians. Well, that land, that's Phoenicia to the very north of Israel on the Mediterranean coast. That's where Tyre and Sidon were, those wealthy trading cities on the Mediterranean coast there. Well, that land is going to have mention in this chapter 17. This is the background that we're reading about here with Elijah the prophet now. He is living in a time of extreme wickedness in Israel where Ahab and Jezebel have led the nation of Israel into the worship of Baal. So with Ahab marrying Jezebel, who was the daughter of Ethbaal, named after Baal, that was their that was the so-called god, the false idol that they worshiped. She was a Baal worshiper, and she converted Ahab to Baal worship and then spread that throughout Israel. Well, was Israel worthy of a famine with all of that going on, with that kind of rebellion against God? Yes, and that's why he prayed for that. So in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." How did he know that? Well, of course, he's a prophet. We know that he prayed to God for it. Did God tell him he was going to answer that prayer and that he would bring that famine in response to Elijah's request, and that he would that famine would remain until God gave the word through Elijah when it was time for it to end? Yes to all of that. So this was what God said. In verse 2, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So here's how God is providing for Elijah himself personally during this famine. So there's a brook that has water, and until it dries up, but that's where God sent Elijah to be. And then God is making the ravens to come and bring food to him there. And so verse 5 says, "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." So that is no longer going to be a place where Elijah can survive. So God's going to send him to another place where he will be able to have food and water during this time of famine. Well, where would that be? Well, this is interesting. It says in verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So leaving the territory of Israel, God's prophet Elijah is sent by the Lord to a city of Zidon, of that kingdom. Well, where was Jezebel from? I mean, she was a princess from that kingdom. Isn't it interesting that God provided for Elijah by a widow that was in that very area that Jezebel herself had come from as the daughter of its king? We're going to read more about that widow here in this chapter and even in the New Testament. God commanded a woman there to sustain Elijah. So verse 10 says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." This was the very last of her food. So she was going to feed herself and her son with the last of her food. This is the end of it. So in verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Would she have to have faith that Elijah was God's prophet to do that? Here she has just a little bit of food left to feed herself and her own son. And he says, first, make something for me, and then for you and your son. Now, if she doesn't believe, because God said that he had commanded this widow woman to sustain Elijah. So God had spoken to her. God chose her, as we'll find out, because she had a righteous heart. Here, she wasn't even an Israelite woman, but she has a righteous heart, and the Lord spoke to her. But what a test on her faith here. Does she really believe that Elijah is God's prophet? If she doesn't, why is she going to take of the very last food that she has to give to him before she even feeds her own son? So he commanded her to do that, and so she did. He says in verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." So this came with a promise. So he says, make it to me first, but here's the promise. It's not going to run out. But does she believe that? Well, she obviously does. And so in verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So they were taking... she was taking from that meal and that oil day by day, but it wasn't diminishing. It was still providing day after day through the years of this famine. So this is obviously a miracle that God is doing on a daily basis to provide for Elijah, his prophet, but also for the family that's taking care of him. So in verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." So he died. Verse 18, "And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" So we can see her great sorrow at this time after her son dies from this sickness. "And he said to her, Go, or give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Or for his soul to come into him again, what did it have to do in order for it to come back? It had to have left in the first place, right? And what is the what is the word that describes when the spirit is separated from the body? I mean, that's what physical death is. He was dead, and the Lord returned his soul into his body, raised him from the dead. So this is the first recorded resurrection from the dead that we have in the Bible. The Lord using Elijah to raise from the dead the son of this this widow woman. The next verse says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. This miracle was done, and she believed. She knew that there was no way Elijah could do that by his own power. And that was the proof there that God was speaking through him. Of course, she had, along with that, the miracle of God providing the food and with the meal and the oil that he had been doing for those many days. But what a great miracle was done there, and we see the faith of this woman. Well, we read some more about her in Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16 through 30 in Luke 4. It says, and he came to Nazareth, this is Jesus, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land, all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. They really showed him, didn't they? That what they got angry about him pointing out that he was going to be rejected in his own country, but they really showed how wrong he was in that when they got mad about it and tried to kill him. Well, they were proving his point, weren't they? But what he brings up the issue of this widow, or the situation with that widow woman that God chose to take care of Elijah. How many widows were in Israel? I mean, there would have been plenty of widows in the land of Israel. But who was the one that God chose to take care of him? Where was she? He chose this righteous woman that happened to be a Phoenician woman from Zarephath and Zidon. So that's whom the Lord chose. He was being rejected by his own people, Israel, Elijah was. And that's going to lead into what we read about in a bit from chapter 19, where we had the 40 days and 40 nights that comes up again. But we can see this widow woman was a very righteous woman that God used to take care of her, to take care of Elijah. In chapter 18, the next thing that happens, it says in verse 1 of chapter 18, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year of the famine, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Well, we just read in Luke 4, 3 years, but it's actually 3 years and 6 months. So we're 3.5 years into this famine with no rain. And that long a time with no rain, the famine would be severe. So God told him to go show himself to Ahab because it was going to be time now to bring the end of this famine. But before God was going to, he wasn't going to reward wickedness by ending the famine. Something was going to have to happen, and God was going to do something that was then going to provide the opportunity for it to be a reward of something good to end the famine. So it says, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. This isn't Obadiah the prophet as in the book of Obadiah. This is a different Obadiah. It says, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So he was the governor of Ahab's house. So he was the one in charge of the king's house. But here he was taking care of the prophets of the Lord during this famine and providing for them, but protecting their lives. Well, he was certainly risking his own life to do that, but that's what he was doing. So this was a righteous man was called here by Ahab. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, it's kind of interesting. Of course, the animals would be very important to save, but what's Ahab's priority here? It's kind of interesting. He doesn't really mention any of the people that were starving there. So he's going one way. Obadiah goes another way. And it says, as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord had not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now we know in Proverbs 21:2, the Lord said, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Well, that's certainly true of Ahab here. Who's he blaming the famine on? Elijah. So Elijah, he says, is the one troubling Israel. So he's saying it's Elijah's fault that there's famine. Well, yes, indeed, Elijah had told him at the beginning of chapter 17 that there would be no rain except at Elijah's word. Well, does that make it his fault? Well, what was the reason why God heard that prayer of Elijah's and made it so that there was no rain? Because of the wickedness of Ahab. But instead of accepting the responsibility being his own, which it was, he blames it on Elijah. He's very typical of people there. And it came to pass when Ahab saw, and Elijah answered, he says, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. I mean, that's the reason for the famine right there. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for your many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. Why not? Because there's no Baal. He's not real. So he's just from the imagination of man. And so there was no answer. And it says, And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Look at this foolishness, all in an effort to get an answer from some being that doesn't even exist. It says, And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the Lord, word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill four barrels of water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And they're using the name there, Yahweh, Jehovah. They're acknowledging that he is the God of heaven and earth. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So God proved by that miracle that he is the God, and that Elijah was his prophet. So there's another miracle. All of this is the witness of God. We remember in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where he gives what the purpose of miracles, where he says, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. That's the purpose of miracles, to prove the word that is spoken by a prophet, that it is the word of God and that it's not the man's word, because only God could do the miracles. The widow woman from Zarephath recognized that. So did all those people that were there on that day when those prophets of Baal got no answer, but God answered Elijah by fire. And so there was the proof by God bearing witness to his prophet Elijah. James 5, 16 through 18, we have mentioned here, as this famine is now ended, we have a description of those events here in James 5, 16 to 18. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now that's a statement of God, and it's true. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Who does he give as an example of that? Elijah. He says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So when it was describing there at the end of 1 Kings chapter 18, when he sent Ahab away, and Elijah cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and then asked his servant what he saw looking towards the sea. What was Elijah doing when he was sending his servant there, when he was down on the ground with his head between his knees? Obviously, he was praying to God that he would end that famine, and he did. So the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and we see that from the beginning of the famine to the end of the famine with Elijah. So we get to chapter 19, 1 Kings 19. And it says, starting in verse 1, after this happens, of course, Ahab has arrived back to Jezreel, where his palace is. And now who's going to get the news of what happened to her 400 prophets? So it says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she's bringing a curse on Elijah by her so-called gods. Well, did it happen? Was Elijah dead by the 24 hours later? No. Why not? Because those ones she was invoking to bring that curse about are the same ones that those prophets were calling for to send fire down from heaven. What happened? Nothing, because they don't exist. These were false so-called gods by the imagination of men. But she's cursing Elijah, and she's determined to have him killed for this. So here God answers, a miracle is done. Instead of believing the miracle like all the people do, she wants to kill Elijah for what happened. And so she's sworn to do that. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. Now, where's Beersheba? If we had a map of Israel there, you know, it comes down to a point like a piece of pie. And at the very tip, the very bottom part, there's where Beersheba is. And is that in, whose territory is that in, of the tribes of Israel? Judah. Judah was a separate kingdom at the time, wasn't it? That's where the southern kingdom was. Beersheba was under the kingdom of Judah. At the very furthest point, we read in the scriptures a lot when it's describing Israel, which is a north-south oriented country, from Dan to Beersheba. Dan at the very top and Beersheba at the very bottom, north to south. And so he flees to Beersheba. That's as far as he could get from where Jezebel was and still be in the land of Israel, not even in the kingdom that they ruled over. So that's where Elijah went to try to escape from Jezebel. And so he came to Jezebel, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So he's not even satisfied with just staying in Beersheba. He leaves a servant there, but then he goes out in the wilderness. And he says, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Well, did God answer that prayer? No, which is a good thing for Elijah and for all of Israel, and for us by his example, because he still had much work to do through his prophet Elijah. And it says, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Now here's verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. That's where Moses got the Ten Commandments. So he goes way out there to the wilderness where the mount was, where Moses got God's law. But he went in the strength of that food that God gave to him by his angel, and that sustained him physically for 40 days and 40 nights. So this is what God was doing to take care of his prophet. That'd be something if you ate one meal and then that sufficed for 40 days and 40 nights. But that was the case here for Elijah the prophet. And so it says he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And we can all feel like that sometimes when evil is abounding, and it's easy for us to feel like, well, there's nobody good left. Well, that wasn't the case here. And we need to keep that in mind. The Lord also uses these words in the New Testament to encourage us in remembering that God is doing a work in the hearts of men and in the nations. And even if we can't see what he's doing, there are those that God is working in as his children, and we may not even know it, but the Lord has his people. And so he's going to tell Elijah that here too. So, it says he told him, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he felt like there was no reason for him to be alive anymore. There was nobody to... no one to preach to, that everybody was lost, he was being hunted down to be murdered, so he felt like there was no point for him to be on the earth anymore. But the reality wasn't as he was seeing it there in this discouragement, and that would be very discouraging after what had just happened with that great miracle, God answering by fire, the famine ends, and then he's having to flee from his life, and now he's out here in the wilderness. But God tells him in response, notice after he says for the second time that he's the only one left, it says, then the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and to him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So his first answer is, when he says, I'm the only one left, and they're seeking to kill me, Here he tells them, here's work I have for you to do. Now go do this. Go do these jobs. Did God have work for him to do yet on this earth? Yes. And that's how he first starts to encourage him again. Here are the things I need you to do, and I've chosen you to do. Now go do these things. Then to that he adds this. He says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So God had 7,000 left in Israel. Did Elijah realize that? He didn't know them, but they were there. I mean, you had people like Obadiah who had been hiding the Lord's prophets. There were others around. And so even though Elijah didn't see him, the Lord, but now when you take the whole population of Israel, the fact that there was only 7,000 left, that's very, very bleak. But 7,000 is a whole lot better than one, isn't it? And so the Lord had people left. In Romans 11, as we close, verses 1 to 5, he quotes from this passage in 1 Kings 19, all this going on here, when Elijah is going in the strength of that food that lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. But when he was discouraged and thought he was the only one left, and then God gave him that encouragement that he still had people on this earth that had not turned to wickedness. And he still had work for Elijah to do to serve the Lord in this life. So Romans 11, 1 to 5, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot you not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God still had his people around, even though much of Israel, as we know, had rejected Christ. But God still had his people in that time too. So we need to remember that at times when we might feel discouraged, that God has his people and he knows them and he's got work for us to do as long as we're here. And God will be able to provide for us all the things we need to live, and we need to concentrate on serving him like Elijah did. So Elijah went and did those things that the Lord gave him to do. And he continued to serve the Lord diligently and faithfully all of his days, and serves as one of our great examples of faith to follow. This evening is an opportunity for you, if you need to come forward at this time and repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, or if you're a member of the Lord's body, to return to him if you've gone astray, and you can come at this time. And we're encouraging anyone that is subject to the Lord's invitation to do so while we stand together and sing.